John chapter 3 this morning, verse 36. John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to come to the end of a chapter in which we find one of the most succinct, blessed, decisive verses of Scripture in all the Bible. Help us today to appropriate the verse to our own souls and to think specifically, kindly, thoroughly, joyfully, as to its connection in people that we love. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. We do ask your blessing upon us as we give thought to this verse of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Insightful reader and writer Michael Horton reminds us that Jesus is not the only effective way to a better earthly life. Let me say that again. Jesus is not the only effective way to a better earthly life. You can lose weight without Jesus. You can stop smoking without Jesus. You can improve your marriage without Jesus. You can become a nicer person without Jesus the Christ. It is tragic that in the name of Christianity, people are led to think that Jesus exists as life coach and therapist, that his purpose is to help them towards their best life now. We know better than that. I trust we know better than that. John 3:36 is the capstone of one of the most Christologically significant passages in all the Scripture. Beginning at verse 31 and ending with verse 36, you have a phenomenal truckload of significant Christological information that is given to you and to me. This passage, John 3:36, brings to a head the eternal consequence that is ever to be connected to the person of Jesus Christ. John 3:36 summarizes in no uncertain terms the singular opportunity with God that exists exclusively in the Lord Jesus. John 3:36 is familiar yet largely unknown. It brings us to the climax of a chapter that contains the commentary that begins back at verse 31 after the historical record of the Lord's interaction with Nicodemus and his relationship to John the Baptizer. John 3:36 cements in our minds why a person has to be born again, verse 7, why Jesus had to be lifted up, verse 14, and why Jesus has to increase above all others in mission and ministry, verse 30. I'm going to read verse 31 to 35, and then when we get to 36, I'm going to ask you to read it with me as we turn our attention this morning on verse 36. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Throughout our study of 31 to 36, we have sought to underscore this growing sense of logic and rationale, this sense of necessity placed upon faith in Jesus Christ. He must be received. He must be believed because of his origination point, which is above, verse 31, because of his poor treatment on behalf of you and I, verse 32, because of his exclusive authorization in heaven and on earth, verses 33 to 35, and now because he alone is our singular opportunity with God. Upon careful thought, John 3:36 evokes an unusually strong and mental emotional response because of its clear assertions of three things: anger, blessing, and crux. John 3:36 has three unbelievable expressions attached to that which we commonly know, believe, and rejoice in, namely divine anger, blessing, and crux. We want to read that verse throughout today's sermon together. Let me do it for you one more time. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36 evokes unusually strong mental and emotional response because of its clear assertion of anger. A is for anger, unquenchable. The last phrase of the verse, but the wrath of God abides on him. Much of modern theology fails to even acknowledge the anger of God, much less the abiding anger of God upon the sinner. These are strong words, and our response to them ought to be mentally and emotionally strong. You and I are people that delight to declare the love and mercy of God in our expression of the good news. After all, it is called good news or gospel of Christ. But what it is that makes a sermon, a message, a testimony about God's love and mercy in Christ news is the existence and the persistence of God's own anger toward sinful people. God is angry over sin. He has been. He is. The verse says he will be. His anger is righteous anger, but anger nonetheless. John 3:36 speaks of a horrific thing. It speaks of God's anger abiding or remaining upon a person. I can't think of anything else that would be more fearful than the idea of God's anger abiding and remaining upon an individual person. We are confronted with this same truth back in verse 18. Do you recall verse 18? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In that case, it's the word condemn that brings us to this line of thinking. But in John 3:36, you have this deliberate statement of the anger of God remaining upon every individual that fails to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. That's strong. It demands of us a strong mental and emotional reaction. The person without faith in Jesus Christ remains under God's holy wrath now, and the verse indicates in perpetuation. And we might add from outside the text, until the second death. But this is a powerfully strong statement of righteous divine anger on behalf of the Creator towards the creature because of sin. I recently read an article in Popular Science. I have grandkids in school, and they sell magazines, you know, to make money for the band. I always say the same thing. I'd just soon send you a check and not get the magazine. But nonetheless, I buy magazines, so I always get a different thing. I've had Popular Science in the past, but I just started getting it again. So I read an article in Popular Science where it was written and predicated upon the top five fears of people listed of all time. The top five fears of people all time were listed after an extensive survey and research. Here it is. 10% of all people, 10% of all people have fear of clowns. So it said, it was number five on the list, fear of clowns. I know far too many to be fearful, but nonetheless, fear of clowns, number five. Nearly 20% of all people fear swimming in deep lakes or oceans. It came in at number four. That's a little bit surprising to me. I mean, if you can swim, you'd think that you could swim regardless of how much water there was. But I guess it's a real fear. 20% of all people fear swimming in deep lakes or in the ocean. That's number four. Number three on the list was public speaking. One out of five people, 20% or more of all people, have glossophobia, the fear of public speaking, although it is rarely disabling enough to require treatment, said the article. But people fear having to speak in public, as it were. 20% of the people, one out of five. That's pretty high. Number two, snakes. Snakes and reptiles are number two. Almost 25%, one in four people on the earth fear snakes. That's a significant number. This is not without logical foundation, since I also read that nearly 100,000 people die every year in the world from snake bites. So that would be called a rational fear. You know, you might want to ask yourself the question, what kind of snake is that? And when you have a little grandson in Florida that knows all the snakes and says, don't pick that one up, Grandpa, you'd be wise, don't pick that one up, Grandpa. But nonetheless, 25% of the people have a fear of snakes. Number one on the list, coming at nearly 30% of all people have a fear of heights. A fear of heights. Well, when you put those top five things together, you realize that there's a lot of fear floating around in the world out there. And for many of those things, you and I might say, oh, don't be afraid of that. Afraid to swim? Come on. Afraid to pick up a red-tailed rat snake? Oh, come on. The fear of climbing up on the ladder? Oh, come on. You and I not only recognize that there's a lot of fear floating around out there, but a lot of times you and I would be quick to say, oh, don't be fearful about that. Question. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 7:11 tells us that God judges the righteous and that God is angry with the wicked every day. Listen, we've said this before. It needs to be the conviction of your soul from the scriptures that God is the most dangerous threat in every single person's life as born. There is not another thing or person to be feared of greater magnitude than God. Scripture is clear that every time that you and I are confronted in life with things that we are fearful of, that it is nothing in comparison to standing before thrice holy God, yet in your sins. Our Maker is angry over sin. He has been. He is. He will be until the second death. The sound doctrine for addressing the reality of God's anger in your life is both an Old Testament and a New Testament exhortation. I want you to see the Old Testament representation here. There's a copy of the verse in your bulletin if you want, or you can turn to Psalm 212. But I want you to see from the Old Testament a verse that is very, 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 very similar to what we have here in John 3:36. And while you're finding your place in your bulletin or finding your place in Psalm 212 in the Old Testament, I want you to think with me of how that so many people have this goofball idea that somehow the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. You literally have people say things like, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's kind of scary, but the God of the New Testament, he's not so much. Well, I tell you, the God of the New Testament is just as scary as the God of the Old Testament. Same God. And we shouldn't develop the aspect of those kinds of unrighteous dichotomies. The sound logic for addressing the reality of God's anger in life is both an Old Testament and a New Testament exhortation. In Psalm 212, you have the anticipation of Messiah's coming, his reign and his rule. And in that context, we read these words, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." It was the classic commentator Godet that first made the connection in my mind between John 3:36 and Psalm 212. But he says these two verses are not only greatly similar in content, but in fact that they represent the, quote, consequence to be drawn from the supreme greatness of God the Son. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son," which means to express reverence and affection towards the Lord Jesus. Psalm 2 is telling people in anticipation of Messiah, you need to posture your soul to respect, to honor, to appreciate, to reverence, and to express affection towards God the Son, the Son of God, Messiah. You need to reverence the Son. You need to kiss the Son. You need to, as John 3:36 says it, believe and receive the Son. Or else. And that kind of contrast, that kind of decision orientation is so significant in expression here in John 3:36. You may ask, why? Why kiss the Son? Why believe? Why receive? Why then, if not, is there such a severe penalty assigned as abiding wrath or remaining wrath, as the text says? Well, I think in this case that 1 John 5:10, which is also in your bulletin, gives us some good indication. 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Listen now. "He that believeth not," not believing God, "hath made him," God, "a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." What's the problem? The problem is that from the position of heaven, the truth of Christ, the grace of Christ, has been offered to all men. Grace has appeared to all. That Christ's death on the cross sufficient for all, the love of God expressed for all at the cross, and no one can dismiss, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ in the death that he died and in the life that he now lives without making God out to be untruthful, without making God out to be a liar, without, as it were, dismissing the record, the testimony, the witness that God has given concerning his only begotten Son. Since God has faithfully revealed to mankind the way, the truth, and the life in Christ, the unbeliever lives as if God is a liar. God the Father has given us the record of his Son. John 3:36 presents us with a clear assertion of divine anger remaining and governing over an individual's life forever. Now, before we read the verse again together, let me just encourage you to do whatever you need to do to your own mind, to your own heart, so that you're thinking with some sense of the snap of reality concerning what it's saying here. Just think if John 3:36 is true. Just think if it's true. Of course, you know I'm going to say it is true. But just stop and think. If that's true, then. And when you get to the then of it, then you begin to entertain the consequence for unsaved loved ones. You begin to entertain the consequence for unsaved friends. You begin to entertain the consequence for people loved that do not know the Lord. I'm telling you, this is serious stuff. And to turn the things of Christ, to turn the gospel of Christ into some kind of a feel-good, deistic, therapeutic, what's good for you and feels good for you thing is an absolute blasphemy in modern Christianity. We need to be rallying around the truth of God in Christ, as John 3:36 projects it. Ready? Let's read it together. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Secondly, this morning, John 3:36 evokes an unusually strong mental and emotional response because of the clear assertion of blessing. B is for blessing. A, B, C. B is for blessing. Look at that first phrase of the verse and note the possessive verb hath. He that believeth on the Son hath. The verb speaks of a present reality, a present blessing in the believer's life on earth, going forward throughout eternity future. It does not say will possess. It does not say shall possess. It says possesses. The believer in Jesus possesses eternal life, the life of God's creative intention, the life of God, of Christ's work and provision. And the tense of it is now. This is the gift of God, which is eternal life. Note the contrast between the verb concerning the believer's life, hath, and the unbelievers shall not see life. Here is a phenomenal contrast. The contrast in the possession of life eternal now, in the case of a believer, and the statement of the future in regards to the unbeliever, that he shall not see life. Now, when you read that verse and read that verse and read that verse, you realize that the word see has an implication that is beyond the most simple. And the word see here speaks of personal experience, just like an old man who says something like, you know, I hope that I live to see the birth of my great-grandchild. In that case, the old man is expressing a desire, he's expressing a hope, he's expressing a wish to live long enough on the earth in order to see the birth of a great-grandchild. He's not just saying that he wants to see the kid as it relates to, boop, picture, gone, okay, I'm ready to die. In the same sense in which Old Testament believer in the New Testament era named Simeon. With me? Old Testament believer in the New Testament era called Simeon had set his mind, had set his heart to live long enough in Judea, long enough in Israel, where he was alive at the time, to live long enough in order to see the Lord's Christ, in order to see the Messiah. And you remember that on the eighth day, when Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple complex for dedication, that indeed they interacted with Simeon and an older woman, as it were, Anna. And as they interacted with Simeon, Simeon says, I'm good to go. I'm good to die. I have seen the Lord's Christ. You're familiar with that analogy. That idea of seeing is not just to see with the eye, but means to experience, to have the living experience of a thing. Think then upon the negativity in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath, possesses now in the current moment, eternal life. And he that believeth not the Son shall in the future not experience in any way that life. That's powerful. That's a powerful contrast. The word here speaks of personal experience. It speaks of the rich experience of life as God intended it for mankind. The believer sees or experiences the life from God, which is eternal, both here and now. But the unbeliever shall not see, he shall not experience this life of God. So to promote the idea to people on the earth that apart from Christ, there could be any sense of best life now, is a lie out of hell. By believing on Jesus, you come to possess now eternal life and forever. That's the best. That's the only thing called best. Anything other than that is indeed other than that. Oh, the blessedness of knowing your sins are forgiven. Oh, the blessedness of knowing you'll forever be with the Lord in heaven. Oh, the blessedness of eternal life, not some golden daybreak, but eternal life here and now. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, that brings us then to the crux of the matter, the crucial distinction drawn in the verse. But before we get to that, let's read the verse again together. John 3:36. Ready? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36 evokes an unusually strong mental and emotional response because of its clear assertion of crux. C is for crucial, distinction drawn, a.k.a. the crux of the matter. Believe on or believe not. Those are the only two options. Christ is the determination point. He is the determination point. In or out, up or down, either, but never neither. Listen to that again. Got to think with me. It's a little tricky. Here we go. When it comes to these only two options, on Christ or not Christ, on Christ or not Christ, or if you will, in Christ or not Christ. That's it. That's it. That's it. Either, but never either. I can't even say it, let alone tell you about it. Either, but never neither. A person may either believe or not. Either. Not both, either. But no person can neither believe or not. So when a person says, if they were to say, you know, I really don't want to believe on Christ, but I also don't want to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that don't work. If that person dies, they die in unbelief and sin. God does not extend to them a longer opportunity of mental distress in order for them to make up their mind between on or not, in or up or out, up or down. There's no latitude for indecision in this particular verse. It simply states the case in no uncertain terms, and it is a definitive case that all is wrapped up in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief unto life everlasting, no belief, no life ever, and wrath abiding. That's simply the crux of the matter. A person may either believe or not, but no person can neither believe or not. This is the crux of our souls and existence. This is the crucial distinction that is herein drawn. The common word translated believe in our text simply speaks of faith or trust. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now the word believe is herein modified, as it quite often is in the Bible, by a primary preposition, and in this case it would be eis, translated on. It means into or upon. Thus we say believe in or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this idea of believing on Christ is presented to us in the text as a rather simple but profound sense of trust or dependence, as it were, upon the Lord. But it's interesting because in the same verse, verse 36, the opposite expression, believe not, is not just the simple alpha negative attached to the same word believe. But in fact, the term believe not comes from a different word meaning to disobey. It has to do usually with what we would talk about in regards to a person's actions to a thing. And so you have in verse 36 this contrast, and it relates to the idea of believeth and believeth not. Believeth. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. to believe in, to believe on or upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the concept in the positive. But the concept in the negative has this idea of disobedience. He that believeth not the Son is a statement of disobedience to the Son. The reality is unbelief, remaining unbelief, is indeed disobedience to God of the very worst kind. I'll never forget, as a young pastor studying God's word in preparation for teaching preaching ministry back in that day, chasing, as it were, the Bible's idea of wickedness. And as I studied out the word and the term as it's used in Scripture concerning wickedness, I was not surprised that the term wicked is attached to a plethora of sins that almost all of us in any circumstances would indeed call wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Just like most recently when a 21-year-old guy sees a teenager getting off a bus and decides to abduct her and kill her parents and take the teenager for himself, we say, what is going on in the world? How wicked people have become. I'm not surprised in that former study in the Bible to study this idea of wickedness and to see it connected to so many of the things that people in their worst sinful states do and redo without any thought of the fear of the Lord. But there was a tremendous surprise in the study of biblical wickedness. And the surprise came when I began to see reference after reference after reference whereby simple unbelief in a thing that God has said was indeed considered a most wicked thing. There is a thread line that runs throughout the Old Bible, from the Old Testament into the New Testament, in which unbelief in anything that God has said is indeed viewed in the scriptural or biblical view as absolute wickedness. Such a wickedness would expect the wrath of God to abide upon the person of that wickedness forever. That's exactly what we have here in John 3:36. Let's read it one more time together. Ready? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is a day of multiplied liars. And I would be foolish to say this morning, believe me. But rather, I would say to you this morning, believe God. Believe the record that God has given of His Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The consequence of Christ for the believer is life eternal now and forever with God. But the consequence of Christ for the unbeliever is self-inflicted tragedy at the hands of thrice holy God. We end this hour once again today with the musical expression of the believer's joy in the person of Christ. For those of us that believe, He is beyond wonderful. I trust that as we sing, should you still be unclear as to your own faith in Christ, that the Spirit of God would take John 3:36 and provide you no rest until you come to Christ. I trust that as we sing, should you be a carnal and cold believer that has lost your first love, that in John 3:36 you would find that which the Spirit of God would use to convict you and to restore you upon your confession of sin. Just stop and think. If indeed John 3:36 is exactly true. Wow! What a divide between those who believe and those who believe not. Father, this morning we thank you for the listening ear and the opportunity to make a big deal about the exclusive nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing associated with believing upon our Lord. Oh, how we would pray for people loved yet unsaved. Some of those people are our own. Some of those people are our friends. Some of those people are our neighbors. Lord, we cannot control what happens in the soul of any other person but ourselves. But please do not let us be guilty of failing to pray for the salvation of others who have come to know the great blessing of Christ ourselves. Please continue to utilize the testimony and consistency of this local church ministry to help people, to encourage people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us as we rally in blessed thought upon the Lord Jesus this morning, to understand the unique opportunity that we have to raise our testimony right alongside the biblical record that you have given of your Son, that others too might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.